に dedicate me in every way, Lord, in all I do. Sometimes I fall so short, sometimes I fail, but I know you see my need, my inconsistencies, though I'm not worthy, Lord, do a work in me. Consecrate me, dedicate me in every way, Lord, in all I do. Sometimes I fall so short, sometimes I fail, but I know you see my need, my inconsistencies, though I'm not worthy, Lord, do a work in me.
Thank you very much. The highest purpose of prayer is to align ourselves with the will of God. God will always answer a prayer that is synchronized with His will. Many of our prayers that we feel are not answered are because they're not really aligned with the will of God. So much that we pray and so much that we hear is really anchored more in selfishness. But when you sing about righteousness and holiness, that's always in line with the will of God. When you pray to be like God in holiness and righteousness, not necessarily in power. You see, power can be a an ego trip. Some people want to be powerful in God for the wrong reasons. Amen. But you can't be righteous for the wrong reason. And you can't be holy for the wrong reason.
Amen.
And so those things always are in line with the will of God. And those are the prayers that God will always answer. Amen. It's good to be home. We had a great weekend. We enjoyed the beautiful congregation and the great pastors there in Breckenridge. Wonderful service. Had our first Spanish service there. And yo prediqué en español. Is Sheree interpreted in English? Amen. And had a great time. Amen. Beautiful move of the Holy Ghost and great services. But it's good to be home. Amen. Thank you, Brother Hart, and all of those of you that kept the home fires burning here. Good to be back here tonight. Amen. I have something very, very precious here. Very precious. There's nothing more precious than what I hold in my hand. There's a need here. There's a lady that wants to come to church. She has three grandchildren that she wants to bring with her. And all that keeps her from coming to church is she doesn't have any transportation. That's the only reason she can't come. I wonder if there's anybody that'd be willing to give her a ride on Sunday morning. Amen. If God gave you a car, then put it to work for Him. Yeah, that ought to be your bus. Amen. Our car makes several trips before it gets here.
All right.
Amen. Thank you. All right, I'll give you this after service and get in contact with her, and that'll be wonderful. Thank you so very much. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, we had a death here last week. My air conditioner died over in the annex. Actually, I don't know. It's been on the ailing list for quite a while. Finally gave up the ghost. Amen. So we need to get together and decide what we're going to do about that. It's going to cost a pocket full of money to get it going, but I guess we got to do it, huh? I mean, what else can you do, right? Amen. And we were able to resuscitate one of them, but the other one wouldn't resuscitate. It just collapsed and said, no more. Amen. It's like a lot of people. It's just blowing hot air. We can't have that at church, you know. Amen. So the one in the kitchen of all places. That's one of the hottest places in the building to start with. It died. So we need a 3-ton air conditioner unit to replace that. So if you've got one laying around, amen, know somebody that does, or got a few $1,000 to help us get one, amen, we need to do that. So we need to get on that pretty soon. But I just want to get that out there and let you know what's happening. And the one in the Sunday school room is working. That works fine. Should have done work Sunday. But the other one's finished. We've had a lot of problems with that unit anyway. Almost every summer it has had problems. And finally, I cannot imagine. It's only 26. Amen. You'd think it'd last at least as long as we have, right? But it didn't. Amen. And so that's an issue we'll need to find a solution to here real soon. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, let's stand together. And our kids can, if y'all can go ahead and go to your great activities. And we're going to go to the Word of the Lord. Actually, tonight I'm going to launch over here in the book of Genesis. And boy, that's dangerous. That leaves a whole lot left, don't it? Amen. When you start out in Genesis, you got a long way to go. One guy said he said, I know the Bible from generations to revolutions. Amen. But we're going to start in, not in generations, but in Genesis. I'm going to read this verse from the second chapter in the 8th verse. It says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And God planted a garden. Amen. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. It's good to have everybody here tonight. Our guests, thank you for coming. Good to have Sister Lottie home.
Amen.
Amen. She called and said she wanted to come home. I said, well, this is it. Amen. Glad you're here. Amen. Glad all of you are here. Appreciate you being here tonight. This is your home. You're always welcome here. Praise the Lord. Men have made great cities. I've been in many of them. I suppose I've been in almost every major city in the United States and several other nations of the world. I read some years ago a statement while I was living in a metropolitan area, and they said the only thing that keeps this city from being a world-class city is because we don't have accommodations for homosexuals and lesbians, and we are, our attitude toward them keeps us from being a world-class city. And I said, thank God that this is not a world-class city. Amen. They'd already been a lot more accepting than I thought was necessary, but nonetheless, that's the way that it was. Amen. So men make cities. And if you've been to cities, you know that everything in the world is in a city. There's all kinds of things going on in a city. And but God apparently is not into cities, because the Bible says that God planted a garden. People are into cities. God's into gardens. God likes to grow things. Amen. God likes to see things that are beautiful and fruitful and tranquil. There's just something beautiful about a garden, isn't there? There's something tranquil. There's a peace in a garden. And there's fruitfulness in a garden. And so God likes gardens. People like cities. They like the anonymity of a city where you can go and lose yourself in the crowd. And you can find anything that your heart desires as far as anything to satisfy carnal appetites. You can find it in a city. Amen. There's no place to hide in a garden. I said, there's no place to hide in a garden. Gardens are not good hiding places. Amen. And you're just open in a garden. You're just there. You're just one in the garden. You know, most of the world, for most of history, was rural. It has been only in more recent times that cities have sprung up and grown so large that now even our own United States of America is more an urban society than it is a rural society. But for the first 100-plus years of our national history, 150 years perhaps, we were more than anything a rural nation. And now we have become an urban nation. And it's reflected in many, many ways in the landscape and in our culture and even in our morals. Many things have changed since we have become an urban society rather than a garden society. You know, you can't get in a whole lot of trouble in a garden. Well, I guess it depends on what you plant, maybe. These days. But the purity of the past, people just, didn't think about planting those things. Amen. It was just a good garden. They planted things because people, they had to live. And that was, it's hard to starve people that have a good garden. Amen. And so God has this thing, apparently, and it seems like he just prefers gardens more than he does cities. So the Bible says that God planted a garden, and then it says, and he put the man that he had created into the garden. And God put the man there in the garden. And it was a very special place. Now God had already done marvelous things. He had carpeted the earth with grass, and he had caused flowers and trees to spring up all around the globe. And he had carved out rivers and scooped out seas and oceans. And he'd already done all of that. But particularly, God planted a garden. He took the time and the care to make a very special place to put the man. And when God had Adam formed, he placed him in the garden. Amen. And he told him, he said, "Now, I want you to take care of this garden." He said, "You'll just care for it." He said, "You can eat everything that's here with the exception of one tree." He said, there's a tree that I have placed in the middle of this garden. And it's just simply called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I know we call it an apple tree, but the Bible doesn't call it an apple tree. Somebody did an extensive study to prove that apples didn't grow in the Mesopotamian Valley. Therefore, the Bible could not be right. Well, a lot of trouble for nothing. It never said it was an apple. It just said it was the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't know what kind of tree it was. I don't know what kind of fruit grew on the tree. But I do know that God said, "You can eat all the other trees except for this tree. But this is the one tree that I do not want you to eat of." And that beautiful garden one day became a battleground. Amen. There was something as simple as a serpent that caused trouble. Now, I don't know how snakes got around before that time, but this little buddy apparently walked. And he was very subtle, the Bible said. And he saw Eve one day standing in the garden, and he asked a simple question. He said, "Has God said that you can eat all of the trees of the garden?" And she said, "Well, there's one tree we cannot eat of." And he said, "Well, God knows that in the day that you eat from that tree, you'll be like him, and you'll know good and evil." You see, this is always the devil's tactic. He doesn't want you to see all of the other trees. The thousands and the tens of thousands and the hundreds of thousands of trees. All he wants you to see is one tree. He wants you to focus on the one thing when God said no. Isn't that what he does? All of the things that God allows us, but there's a few things that God says no. And that's what he concentrates on. He says, "Why can't you do this? If God really loved you, you'd be able to do this. Why would God forbid you to do this?" He always focuses on the very minimal thing that God forbids. He wants to distract us from the multiple blessings of God that surround us constantly, and everywhere you look is a blessing of God. You're breathing his air. You eat his food. You walk on his earth. Him and everything around you is the blessing of God. The beat of your heart, the rush of your breath, everything about us today is God's blessing. And yet Satan focuses on the one thing forbidden. Well, the Bible says that the devil came and he planted doubt. That's his first thing. Everybody say plant. There's power in a seed. You know that they have found seeds that were several thousand years old, and they planted those seeds and they still produced. There's a lot of power in a seed. Now, a thought is a seed. That's why you've got to be careful what you put in your mind. Because everything we put in our mind is a seed, and it will grow. And it will produce. If we put good seeds into our mind, we will produce good thoughts. And good thoughts will produce right actions. But if we put evil thoughts and bad thoughts and wrong thoughts and carnal thoughts into our minds, they will also produce. So you've got to be careful what you plant, because what you plant will grow and it will produce fruit. So the serpent sowed the seed of doubt in the mind of man. And The word doubt's an interesting word. It simply means to be of two minds. You see, the word belief, of course, simply means you have a conviction and you have a belief and you have established a particular moral value, and that's it. You've established that. And there's no doubts. Or if you, it's unbelief, it's the opposite. It's the opposite of belief. It means you have established the opposite premise, and you just simply do not believe. But somewhere in between there is doubt. And that's the vacillating mind that can't decide whether it believes or doesn't believe. And the Bible says and a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways because he cannot make up his mind what he believes and what he's going to do. And so he's tossed. The scripture says, like the waves of the sea, they come in and they roll and they go out. And it's a constant turmoil to be in doubt. And so Satan planted two minds in Eve and later in Adam. And so suddenly they were convinced and they knew what was right and wrong. There was no doubt. But then Satan comes along and plants a doubt in their mind. And they held on to that doubt and they nurtured that doubt until it took root. And then it produced. Doubt will produce unrighteousness. It will produce, when it all grows to its fruition, disobedience. And that's what it produced in them. That's what doubt always produces. Even if it's a lie. Now, Satan used the most dangerous kind of lie. He mixed truth with unbelief or untruth. He actually took the word of God and he just changed it just a little bit. God said, "Thou shalt not eat of the tree of life." Just one little thing. And so Satan takes the word of God and he twists it just a little bit. Amen. And he adds just a little bit. And he tried to do the same thing with Jesus. He knows the Bible too, by the way. But he can never get it right. He always adds to or takes away. And that's why it upsets God when we do that. Amen. Don't say God said if God didn't say. Amen. Amen. God hates a false prophet. And so he used a lie. He added to, he said, the Bible said, thou shalt surely die. And he said, thou shalt not surely die. So the devil has a knot in his tail, by the way, in case you didn't know. You can always tell him because he has a knot in his tail. Thou shalt not surely die. Amen. And then he tried what people do, and what the doubt always does, it tries to make God look unjust and unfair. You know, if God really loved me, he would let me do anything that I want to do. Okay, let's try that with your children. Do you let your children do anything that they want to do? Not if you love them, you don't. There are some things you understand are a danger to them. And you'll do everything in your power to keep them from getting involved in things that are going to injure them and maybe even take their life. So you understand some dangers because of your maturity and the place you are in life. Anytime God forbids anything for us, it's because he knows it's not right and good for us. That's the only way and the only time that God will refuse us. And so he would not allow something, but the devil always tries to make God look unjust and unfair. Amen. Now, we have this nature. We got this nature from Papa Adam and Mama Eve, by the way. And it got into them. And it's in your children. And it's in you. It is. Amen. Praise God. And you know, isn't it amazing that a little child can look at you and stomp their little foot and say, no! Where's that come from? All the way from Papa Adam and Mama Eve. Now, there's a cure for that. Amen. And it's got to start early. And you got to win the battle. Amen. And you have to do it with kindness and love and consistency. But you got to win the battle. Amen. If not, they'll be down visiting Brother Jimmy's place. Amen. They'll be in the prison system. If you don't win it, I promise you they will. They've got ways of dealing with anybody, no matter how tough they are. They got some tough steel down there, and they know how to do it. Amen. And so we've got to win this battle, folks. It's there. It's part of our nature. And we humans, even Christians, have to deal with this, don't we? We still have to deal with it. We don't get rid of it. Just because we get the Holy Ghost, we still have our Adamic nature from Adam. And then we have our nature of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. But we have two natures, and there's a good way. The one you feed the most is the one that's going to be the strongest in your life. If you feed your spiritual nature and your spiritual man, you'll be a strong Christian. If you feed your carnal man, then you're going to be a carnal. It's almost a contradiction of terms, carnal Christian. Is there such a thing? Amen. And so we have to feed the right nature. Amen. And so they brought forth fruit, and you remember the story. They ate the fruit. And there's a lot of interesting things that we could talk about here, but we're just going to say they ate the fruit. Amen. Eve ate the fruit and she didn't die. She offered it to Adam. He didn't fall dead right away. You see, people, if something doesn't happen instantly, you think, well, God, let me get away with that. Well, God doesn't always judge instantly. Matter of fact, He rarely does. The Bible said that God is long-suffering to us, willing that we would come to repentance, you see. So God doesn't judge rapidly most of the time because He wants to give us an opportunity to get it right. Amen. If He was as mean as most people make Him out to be, we'd all be crispy critters by now. Every last one of us. So God is merciful and God is kind. Amen. So Adam and Eve ate the fruit. Amen. And Darwinism tells us that man is constantly getting better. How long ago, it's been, 150 years, isn't that right, since Darwin started his theory? We ought to be a whole lot better off now and after 150 years than we were 150 years ago. But I want you to go, if you want to do a little research, and compare the crime statistics of today with the statistics of 150 years ago. Look at the moral aptitude of the world today and what it was 150 years ago and see if we're getting better or not. I don't think we have to do much research to answer that question. So Darwinism says, oh, we're getting better all the time. Amen. But truth is, we're not. Amen. Without Jesus Christ, all of us, amen, we're in a downward spiral. We don't get better, we get worse. Amen. I like what somebody said. They said, you don't get good to get God, but you get God to get good. Amen. If you can get God in you, then you can start getting good. Amen. Goodness comes from the Lord. Righteousness comes from God. Purity and holiness comes from the Lord. And so we get that goodness in us and that righteousness of the Lord. Amen. Then our lives get on track and we start doing well. Amen. Praise God. Before that, we not only do we not want to do right, but we don't need anybody to tell us about doing right. Who are you to tell me what to do? Won't you be telling me? I'll do what I want to. Mm-hmm. You know what happens when your kids say that to you? Who are you to tell me? I'm the daddy, that's why. That's right. Isn't it amazing how hypocritical we are? Oh, Brother Grissom, where'd that come from? Well, it's the truth. Amen. Isn't that right? If you won't take instruction, then why do you want to instruct your children? If you're not willing to allow somebody to tell you what's right and wrong, then what business do you have telling them what's right and wrong? Don't do what I do, do as I say. That is hypocrisy. Amen. And so, we know that the only way we're going to get better is to get God. Amen. And if we can get truth in our hearts and righteousness in our hearts, then it's going to produce fruit. Hallelujah. It's going to produce better people. Amen. Brother Hart was talking to a gentleman here at the church today, and he's from another denomination, but he said, you know what? He said, I know some people that go to Pentecostal church. He said, I've seen a big difference in their life. Amen. Praise God. We had a fellow one time and prayed through in the church, and people said, you know, said that was the meanest man in the city before he found you. I didn't know he was. He's always nice to me. But they said he used to be mean. Amen. There were some folks this sweetest young old couple, older people. They were both in their 70s when they got the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. But they got it. Amen. And I didn't know. They were so nice and so sweet. Sweetest people you'll ever meet. And somebody said to those people go to your church? And I said, oh yeah, they're just wonderful. We love having them. And they're such sweet people. And they said, but they hate Anglos. Well, I'm an Anglo, you know. So they hate Anglos. I didn't know that. They never told me. I didn't know. Amen. Praise. There's all kinds of things that happen when you get the Holy Ghost. You get goodness on the inside and you get righteousness on the inside. It changes you as a person. Paul said that, didn't he? He said, by things I used to hate, now I love. And the things I used to love, now I hate. Amen. That's righteousness. You learn how to do right, and it comes from a seed that can get in your heart and in your life. Amen. And it makes a great difference. Praise God. Now, you know, there's an argument, and has been an argument for years, about heredity and environment. Are we products of our heredity, of our parentage and our family tree, or is it more environment that influences us? Well, I suppose there's a good lesson here, because they had a perfect father. Wasn't nothing wrong with their daddy. Their heritage was perfect. And their environment was perfect. So a man started out in a perfect place with a perfect heritage. Amen. But it just took one restriction and one temptation to change it all. Amen. So you see, the problem is not external, it's internal. Amen. It's not neither your environment nor your heredity. I hear people all the time, well, you know, if you just knew how my parents were. Well, you know, that does have a little something to do with it, I understand. I'm not unsympathetic. Amen. But that doesn't mean you have to be that way. That doesn't mean you have to. You can be different. You don't have to be like somebody else. No matter how bad somebody else may have been to you in your past, you can change all of that tonight. You don't have to be that way. Your heritage can change. I'm offering you tonight a new father. Amen. I'm offering you a perfect father. Amen. And I'll guarantee you there won't be nothing wrong with him. And I'm offering you tonight a new environment. Praise God. You know, we ought to be able to live for God here in this church. Amen. I like coming here. Praise the Lord, brother. Amen. Brother Bubba was talking tonight about the young people getting on fire and coming back. They better be on fire. Amen. If they're going to keep up with us around here. Amen. Fire's already here. Several years ago, I had one of my friends come preach, and boy, we had one of those services, Brother Hart. I mean, things were happening. And he said, you didn't tell me it was one of these churches. Amen. Praise God. That's all right. Hey, we got a good environment here. We've got a good heritage here. Amen. You can live for God here. You can make it here. Praise God. You can make it all the way here because we've got everything headed the right direction. Amen. So the problem then is not the heritage, and it wasn't the environment. It was an internal thing. And so God decided to work on the inside. He'd already given them a perfect heritage, and he'd already given them a perfect environment. Now, I understand that you and I tonight, as far as our world's concerned, we live in a city, not in a garden. I'm sorry, but this thing's turned into a city. Do you remember what the Bible says about Lot? The Bible says that Lot chose the well-watered plains of Jordan. That was a garden. But he pitched his tent towards Sodom. That was the city. And then in chapter 19 of Genesis, you find out that he don't just have his tent pitched that direction, but he lives in the city. And he's become a vital part of the city. You see, folks, it makes a difference which direction you pitch your tent. Because the first thing that Lot and his family saw when they stepped out the door of the tent was Sodom. And the last thing they saw at night before they went in to close their eyes to sleep were the lights of the city of Sodom. That was it. That's all they saw. And so that's where they eventually found themselves, was in Sodom. It matters which direction you pitch your tent. Amen. Again, it matters what you plant, because it's going to grow. You've got to be careful what you put in your mind and what you allow in your heart, what you see with your eyes, what you hear with your ears, what you speak with your mouth. You've got to be careful because those things affect you very, very vitally. And so they pitched and he wound up in Sodom. Amen. And lost so much there. Lost everything except himself. God was merciful to Lot to bring him out. Amen. But he lost everything else. Amen. Even though he got his daughters out of Sodom, he couldn't get Sodom out of his daughters. And he just so lost by the things that he allowed things to get into. But so God understands that we live in a city. And so he understood something. The only way that this is going to change, if I can change the inside. Amen. And so now God works on the inside. Hallelujah. Is that right? Amen. It cost him something. Do you know where Jesus won this victory for us? In a garden. Another garden. It was a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane means olive press. It was a place where olive trees grew, and it was a rocky soil. And to get there from Jerusalem, you had to go out. It was on the Olivet slope, and you went down through a little creek called Kidron. Kidron, actually, it was like the sewer system of the city of Jerusalem. The sewage went down Kidron. The blood and the offage of the sacrifices went down through the valley of Kidron and down through the brook of Kidron. So in order for Jesus to get across to Gethsemane, he had to go through all that filth and all of that refuge. And he had to cross through all of the garbage just to get to Gethsemane. But he comes to that garden and it was full of olive trees. I went there numbers of years ago, and it's a beautiful garden. It's a beautiful garden. It's big old rocks. And I'm sure the rock that Jesus prayed on is still there. I don't know which one it was, but I looked at all of them. I don't know which rock it was, but there was some rock that he nailed at as his altar. And it's very possible that some of those olive trees that were growing 2,000 years ago are still growing today. You see, an olive tree, it renews itself from within. You know, most trees, you know, the rings are, adds a ring on the outside, you see. But it has this, it renews from within. constantly. Always renews from within. And so olive trees, they're gnarled and they're twisted. And because it's like, because they grow in a rocky soil. They have to be tough. The Bible speaks of the process of drawing oil out of a rock. How do you do that? That's what an olive tree does. It takes rocks and rocky soil, but it finds enough oil and soil, and it goes down deep enough that it can get nutrients and press its way through the rock and literally part the rocks eventually and make a place for itself. And out of that old rocky soil, it brings oil. Olive trees are powerful trees, and they're known for their longevity. They've been around so very, very long. And that's where Jesus went to pray. A place of agony. A place of hardness. A place of difficulty. And it was a pressing place. It's where they took the olives off of the tree and they put them on a stony surface. And then they would take a big rock and they would roll it over the top of the olives. And there's a little trough that runs down, and they would put a base at the bottom, and as that oil crushed or those rocks smashed those olives and squeezed the oil out of them, that oil would run down the trough and into those vessels, and it was a process. And that's where Jesus went to pray. It was a place where the Bible says he was pressed. And that's what went on in Gethsemane. You know, it's very interesting in the Bible, the Old Testament prophecies that dealt with Gethsemane. Prophecies about Calvary, yes. Prophecies about the resurrection, yes. Prophecies about the scourging, yes. But there are no prophecies about Gethsemane. So the Bible says that when Jesus went to that place, the scripture says as he knelt to pray, the Bible says that he was amazed because he was experiencing something that he was not expecting to experience. He was going through something that he didn't know he was going to have to go through. He knew that Calvary was coming. He understood that. But he didn't know about Gethsemane. He didn't know about that place where he was going to be pressed like an olive and his very will was going to be smashed. He didn't understand that. And so the scripture said that as he began to pray in that place, that he felt so pressed that he was amazed, sore amazed. And it said he was very, very heavy. It was a spirit of depression that came upon him in that place. And it got so heavy and so intense, Jesus cried out to to Peter and John that were with him, and he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he asked, "Please, just stay with me." Amen. And he went a little further and he began to pray. And finally, he was able to say this. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Amen. And he was pressed. And he, the Bible said that he prayed in that place until his sweat became as drops of blood. I read in a medical report one time that when the physical body gets to the place that it normally would be unconscious, if it doesn't go unconscious, then literally capillaries begin to burst and sweat comes out of the pores, or blood comes out of the pores like sweat. I feel like Jesus was so agonized and he was in such a state that of pain and agony over what was facing him. And the Bible says that he that knew no sin became sin for us. You got to understand how horrible that would be for Jesus Christ. the perfect man that had never so much as told a lie or expressed a profanity. And all of a sudden he felt the spirit of the profane man and the thief and the idolater and the adulterer and those with horrific addictions come upon him. And he felt the shame of it, and he felt the guilt of it. And it so pressed his righteous soul that it was as if he couldn't bear it. And he asked for release from that. Amen. And it did not come. One place he said, "Take this cup from me." It didn't happen. Amen. And that was Gethsemane. It was a pressing place. It was a garden. Amen. Went to his disciples. He said, "Pray with me." And they slept. Went back the third time. He said, "Please, just pray with me." And they slept. But you know, after Jesus Christ endured Gethsemane, it was as if a serenity rested upon him. And he rose up from that rock and he walked out of that garden with a dignity. And no matter what happened from that time on, the victory was won in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where the flesh surrendered to the will of God. And you hear me tonight. Once your flesh fully surrenders to the will of God, you'll have a peace and a serenity that'll come upon you that you can endure anything. You'll not be afraid of anything because the grace of God will be so strong and so present in your life because you've sold out. You've given it all. There's nothing else. You've been pressed until you left it all at the altar. Amen. Yes, you'll have temptations and you'll endure some things, but you'll have a peace and a confidence and a power. It'll help you to get through anything. It'll take you through Calvary. It'll take you through the scourging. It'll take you through everything else. Amen. Because he won the victory in a garden. Amen. I think there's something interesting in the book of John, and I'm almost finished here. In the book of John, John talks about Calvary. John chapter 19 verse 41, he said, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid." So he's saying, now I saw Calvary, the place of suffering, the shedding of blood, the place of death and of sacrifice, where the very Son of God shed his blood, and it was as if the sun drew a curtain across its face, and the moon blushed red as blood because of the shame of what it was watching, and the tears of rain dropped down upon the earth, and the lightnings flashed, and the thunders crashed in their accusation against what man was doing to his own Creator. And John said, but in the face of all of that, he said, "I saw a garden." I don't know. I don't suppose there's any way to prove it because they certainly have tried. But there's a place in Jerusalem today that they'll take you called the Garden Tomb. And there's a place they call the Crucifixion Mount. And now, of course, they built a church over the top of it. So you really can't see anything, and you go inside, and it's got beautiful tapestries and silver and gold stuff, and there's a big star there where supposedly the cross was planted, and it doesn't look like a place at all of death. Amen. They've made it almost as if it's a tourist attraction. But outside the city of Jerusalem, there's another place, and if you look, if I had my slides here tonight, you'd see it, but if you look at it, you can actually see the way the rocks and are formed. You can actually see something that looks like a skull. And there are evidences above that outside the city of Jerusalem. Above that, there's an evidence of where there was crucifixions that took place. You can see that. And then below that, there's no church out there. This is outside the city. But if you look out there, and then right below that, there is a garden. We went there. And so there are many that believe that that's where Jesus actually was buried after his crucifixion. Above, he was crucified, and then they took him down below, and the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea was offered. And they placed his body in that tomb. And it's in a garden. We had one of the most wonderful communion services there, in the quietness and the beauty. And I don't know if that's where it all happened or not, but I'll tell you what, I sure felt the Holy Ghost there. But then again, I sure feel the Holy Ghost here. It's not limited to a place, folks. Amen. If you think you got I've known people, I want to go get baptized in Jordan. Well, that's fine, but we got water right here to save you the trip. Amen. You can donate that money to missions and be a lot better. Amen. And so there's nothing special about Jordan. I mean, it's great to see all that stuff, and I highly recommend it if you get the opportunity. But you won't feel any more Holy Ghost there than you do here. I got to preach in the upper room, and that was a wonderful experience, but I don't feel any more anointing there than I do here. Amen. It's not the place, folks. Amen. The Holy Ghost is everywhere. Amen. Wherever the presence of the Lord is, that's holy ground. Amen. But I think it's so interesting that John, in the middle of Calvary, he could see the garden. Amen. You need a garden, at least two gardens in your life. Amen. You need the garden of Gethsemane. That's where you're going to win your victories. Pray. That's where you're going to win your victories. You're going to have to find you a place somewhere that's going to become your garden. And you, when you cross Kidron and all the garbage and all the filth and everything it takes to get there, you've still got to take that journey. You got to leave the city. And you got to traipse through everything that gets in your way. And you got to make your way into that little garden where it's twisted and gnarled with olive trees. And you got to find you a place somewhere and kneel down and begin to pour out your soul into the Lord. Amen. And you pray there until finally you can fully and committedly and earnestly say, "Not my will, but thine be done." And if you can empty yourself of all yourself, amen, you can walk out of that garden a new creature, full of power and strength and the beauty and the righteousness, the purity and the peace of Jesus Christ. Amen. Makes all the difference. Praise God. And then you've got a garden that's in your own heart. You've got to tend that every day. You've got to make sure that doubt doesn't take root. Bitterness can't take root there. Somebody will try to plant the seeds. Promise you. Somebody's going to try to make you doubt. Somebody's going to try to put bitterness in you. Somebody's going to try to put hate and envy in you. And you're going to have to keep tending that garden. You're going to have to keep pulling them out. Amen. I'm not letting that grow here. Not in my garden. Oh, no, not here. Carnality? No. You can't grow here. Oh, no. I that other garden where I went, I knelt, and I made a consecration to God there. I made some promises to God there. Amen. I'm not going to let these things grow. They can't stay. I'm going to pull them out. I'm going to keep my garden pure, Brother Hart. I'm going to keep it right. Amen. I'm not going to let that stuff grow here. Because the seeds, if I let them stay, they'll produce fruit in due time. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you tonight for your time and your attention. Amen. Praise God. We've got a garden to tend here tonight. And you know what? Just as God would walk in the cool of the day and join Adam and Eve in that garden called Eden, He'll come and join you in your garden tonight. If you'll just come and say, Lord, I want you to join me here. We need to have a little talk. He'll come and He'll join you just like He joined them. And my, what fellowship, what communion. Praise God. When you and the Lord just meet in the garden and talk a while. Praise God. I'd like to invite everybody tonight that would come, to just come and around the front of this building, and you can stand, or you can kneel, or you can do whatever you want to do.
Not my will.
Amen. And I want you to invite the Lord to join you in the garden of your own heart. Amen. Praise God. Lord, I want you to come and join me here. If there's anything that doesn't please you, I really do want to get rid of it. I don't want any impure thoughts that are not like you. I don't want any filthy habits that are not like you. I don't want any ugly spirit that's not like you.
All the way.
So Lord, come and join me in my garden here tonight. I want it to produce righteousness and purity and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faith and meekness and temperance. Amen. I want it to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Let there be no bitterness here, no hate, no variance.
When
amen. No strife. No ugliness. Amen. No pettiness. No selfishness.
Makes me falter.
Amen. No seeds. I know. I know the wind blows.
Hold my hand.
And no matter how careful I am,
all the way.
Every now and then one of those seeds will find enough sand.
Not my
start
will,
to take root.
But thine be done.
God, I can't allow it. I need you to help me tonight. I want you to help me. Because I want to be righteous.
Let
I want to be pure. Forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. Help me. We've come too far on this journey, Lord. And let anything cause us to stop now. There's no place to turn around. There's no place to stop. I'm not looking for any exits. I'm looking for home.
All the way.
Amen. I know that it started in a garden.
Not my will, but thine.
And you won the victory in a garden.
Great Jesus.
Hallelujah. You left me with a garden to tend. But you've gone to prepare a city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Amen. That city is going to be a worthy place to live. Because you said there's not going to be any sin there. And there's not going to be any sorrow. And there's not going to be any tears. There's not going to be any sickness, and there's not going to be any death. Amen. In that place that you have prepared. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, I love you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Cleanse me, Lord.
When
my mind, my spirit, my heart.
Flesh that I wear,
let me be pure
makes me falter,
as you are pure.
God.
Help me to be righteous.
Hold
like
my
your righteousness.
Hand all the way. Not my will, but thine be done. Great Jesus, let this same prayer be mine every day when this room of flesh that I wear makes me falter. Guide my steps, hold my hand all the way.
Just make excuses. Help me to make changes. Oh, help me to be like you, Jesus. Praise God. It all started in a garden. Praise God. And Jesus won the victory in a garden. Praise God. And each one of us, we're not a city. We're not even a village. We're a garden. Amen. Each one has to tend your own. Amen. We're each responsible for what we allow to grow, what we produce. Amen. Praise God, because we're each a garden. Isn't the Lord good today? Why don't we stand together and lift our hands to Him and thank Him for His mindfulness and His care. Jesus, I'm so thankful that You're not like us. But thank You for helping us and making us to be like You. Amen. Help us, God, be less and less like men and more and more like You. Praise God. Help us daily, Lord, to make the changes that are necessary to lay aside the cloak of flesh and maliciousness. Help us each day to take on more and more the glorious characteristics of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. Help us, Lord. Help us not to grow content in our imperfections. But help us, God, to daily be mindful that I can be better. And by God's grace, I will. Amen. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God. The church was never intended to be a museum of perfect Christians, perfect people, but it's a hospital.
Yeah.
that's what it has always been. It's a place where you come for healing and help. And it's a place you can bring others to.